experiences, we know in the big picture that God's involved and God cares. But sometimes in the midst of the daily stuff, the daily activities, we maybe sometimes say, you know, does God really love me? Is he really interested in the fact that I can't pay my electric bill this month? Is he really interested in the fact that the car's broke down and I really don't have enough money to fix it? Or I need tires and I don't have the money to fix it. The kids are struggling and I can't help them. Is God really concerned in the daily, what we might call the mundane, the worldly aspects of our life? Or is it all just about spiritual, just about someplace else other and not just here? And I think we're introduced in the Gospel of John chapter 11 to the mundane, to the worldly, to this present situation in which we live in, because we're introduced to the story of a brother and two sisters that you know well from reading the Bible. But it begins and it says, "Now there was a certain one who was sick, Lazarus from Bethany, and he was from the same village as Mary and Martha, his sisters. Now, Mary was the one who had anointed the Lord with myrrh and had wiped off his feet with her hair. Now, her brother Lazarus was the one that was sick. Therefore, the sisters had sent to him Jesus, saying, 'Lord, behold, the one whom you love, he is sick.' And when Jesus heard this, he said, 'This sickness is not leading unto death, but on behalf of the glory of God, in order that the Son of God might be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Therefore, when he heard that he was sick, he stayed in the same place where he was for two more days. And then after this, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go into Judah again.' But his disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, even now the Jews seek to stone you, and yet again you want to enter there?' And Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone is walking in the day, he shall not be stumbling, because he has the light of the world by which he sees. But if anyone is walking in the night, he shall stumble, because the light is not in him.' Having said these things, after he said them, Lazarus, his friend, had fallen asleep, but I must go in order that I might awaken him from his slumber. Therefore, his disciples said to him, 'Sir, if he has fallen asleep, he will revive.' But Jesus spoke concerning his death. But these were thinking that he was talking about sleeping in slumber. Therefore, Jesus said to them, plainly, Lazarus has died. But I rejoice because of you, in order that you might believe. Because we were not there, but we might go to him. Therefore, Thomas, who is also called the twin, who is among the disciples, said, 'Then let us also go in order that we may die.'" We find the circumstances, and in the introduction it begins and it ends with, which is verse 1 and 2, it begins and ends with the words "sick." How many of you are ever sick? Oh yeah, every one of us in the normal occurrences, it's imperfect, so it's repeated action, we are often ill. So it's not something that's unusual to our existence, is it? It's something that we are very much familiar with, that we very much have to deal with. And again, this idea of it being lengthy because it's a participle, it's describing him. He's been sick for a while. He didn't just get sick and all of a sudden now it's reached his demise. It's something that has been going on. It's been a lingering affair. And there are those of us who have had to deal with lingering illnesses that just seem to be prolonged and go on and on. And we would pray for the recovery, we would pray for the wellness, and yet at some point in the duration of this, we look back and say, when they have already passed to go with the Lord, that was probably the best thing for them. because of the kind of suffering that they went through. You see, the Bible isn't disjoined or disjunction away from our experiences in life. It addresses the same kinds of things that you and I experience and the same struggles that you and I go through. It's very much about life. It doesn't put some kind of a picture that everything is in place and the leaves are always green and the grass is always growing and the house is always painted. It paints a much different picture, and it's the one we see when we walk out the door. When we face our own, maybe we don't have to go out the door. And so the Bible speaks clearly to our life as it does with them. I'd like you to notice that Jesus is very much aware of every one of them. At some point, he calls all of them by their name in the context. John addresses every one of them by their name. Luke is the one that is most prominent to tell us the names of people when he knows them, instead of just a man, a woman, a lady with an issue of blood for 12 years, or a Syrophoenician woman. Luke tells us their name, but here we find John reminds us Jesus knew these three well. He knew where they lived, and he knew who they were. He knew something about them besides just where they live. In fact, he had already had experiences with them in their lives. And I would suggest to you that God has already had many experiences with you in your life. In the circumstances in which you've already gone through and the experiences you have leading up to now, that Jesus has been involved and knows those experiences. He knows where to find you. In all the billion of people that are upon this planet, he hasn't forgotten who you are, where you are, what your name is, what your circumstances are. And, oh, yes, he even knows the number of your hairs and how many of them we left on our pillow last night, John. He knows it all. So he's intimately involved in our lives, isn't he? He knows when we're almost 9, or he knows when we've reached 9. He knows everything about us. And so Lazarus from Bethany, and then he begins to describe the sisters. You know, the irony is in the story that we read in Luke about Mary and Martha, where Lazarus isn't specifically mentioned, we find Martha is so busy about the daily mundane, the worldly things of preparing the meal and preparing for the guest and for everyone that's in the house. And Mary seems to have nothing to do except sit and listen, to sit and recline and listen to what is being said. And so as we listen to these, we find in verse 2, it says that Mary was the one that had anointed the Lord with myrrh and wiped his feet with her hair. And as we know the story, we're familiar with the story, and John is supposing that these that are reading or hearing this know the story as well. Why did Mary come to anoint? Why was she at the mill? It wasn't the mill at her house at Bethany, but rather it was at a Jewish home where he had invited guests. And while she's standing there, come uninvited, standing at his feet, she just pours out the myrrh on his feet, and she begins to weep and cry, and she begins to wipe his feet with her tears. And Simon says, in his heart, he doesn't say it out loud, but his mind's thinking, he says, if he knew what kind of woman this was, he would not let her be touching him. So though the context doesn't give it, it does give it to us, because it says she's the one who did and begins to describe the actions. If he knew what kind of woman she was. I like that John doesn't tell us what she did, because for Christ, he knows our actions, but the relationship is a relationship of forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration of moving on. We sometimes get so caught up in what we used to be, what we used to do, and how bad we had it. Instead of looking and seeing where we are now and the relationship that we're here to honor her, that she had recognized and honored him, and to hold that up, Of all things, to say, this is the one. To identify specifically among all the Marys. It'd be kind of like today having to identify among all the Johns, or among all the other names that may, for example, in Texas, the number one boy's name is Jose. Number one boy, and it has been for the last, I think, 3 or 4 years. So the number one, you know, so if you go into a room and say, hey, Jose, how many of you seen that, the movie that came out, Courageous? Have you seen that one? All right. And the guy's walking down the street and the fellow hollers and he says, Jose. And the guy looks, you know, if you haven't seen that, you really ought to see that. Go rent it. Go buy it. It's well worth it. Jose's a common name. You know, hey, John, it'd be the same difference. God knows her. But he sees her in response to what she has done to him, not what she has done. We go to places, we have an evangelist come in, or we have a revival or something of that nature, and the guy gets up and he begins to describe all of the things that he had done. He tells about all the wickedness he's been involved in. He tells about all the fights and all the brawls and everything and all the drugs and everything that he's done. And then he comes and he says, and then God saved me. It's anticlimactic. I mean, you know, we've heard about all this great stuff over here, and then the poor guy got saved. And then there's just nothing. You know what I'm talking about. We've heard that story, that testimony, haven't we? And you look back and think, man, that's the worst thing you ever had, that guy. I mean, he's having so much fun. And then God came into his life, and I mean, he's just kind of been dead since. There's just not much going on. Well, her testimony isn't about what kind of woman she had been, but it is about the woman she is. And she is the one who has anointed his feet with myrrh and wiped his feet with her hair. She has honored Christ. And so even in the circumstance, one might say to themselves, or I might say to myself, well, you know, if she has done this, if she's recognized, if she's done such an honorable thing, if she is a believer in Christ, why is her brother sick? I mean, why this at all? And so the circumstances. Well, they are convinced. They are absolutely convinced that Jesus Christ is the answer, even in the mundane. Are we convinced that in our daily circumstances, Jesus is the answer there as well? He's been sick. They, in verse 3, it says, therefore his sisters sent, saying, Lord, behold, the one whom you love is sick. They understood. We just, a moment ago, we had prayer time. We scrolled through all the people that are on our list, and we had a prayer time. If we don't believe that God can act and that God will act, then why bother going through that ritual at all? Because it just becomes a ritual, a routine, something that we do. If we don't believe that God is able, then why go through it? But she seemed to accept that Christ would do this. If he did it for people that he did not know, if he did it for strangers, then would he not reasonably do it for someone that, as it says here, he loved? You see, he had a relationship, and Lazarus had a relationship of close kinship and kindred spirits to Jesus Christ. If I will give gas to a stranger, if I will give food to a stranger, if I'll buy a meal to a stranger, then why can't I do it for John? Oh, wait a second. I think I have. No, I'm teasing. I'm picking on John because he's up here. If you were up here, I'd pick on you. But the reality is that if we will do it for someone we don't know, will we not also do it for someone we do? Someone we do care for, someone that we respect. And that's their reasoning. Jesus should come. Jesus should be here. Jesus should be here in our need. So Jesus hears and he responds and he says, this sickness is not leading unto death. But it did. This isn't the end. Death isn't going to be the end for Lazarus. In the story we won't get to later, but, you know, you look and say, he says that it's not going to lead to him dying, and yet it led to him, and he will say, it led to him dying. It's not ultimate. Sometimes we look at our circumstances and think, it's this or nothing. We don't look and see that there's other options. It's either this or that. A young man several years ago came into my office. He had a .38 pistol fully loaded. He came to Port Arthur because his wife left him for an internet romance for somebody in Port Arthur. And he walked in my office. I asked Sandy to leave and lock the door. And we sat in my office for 2.5 hours. And he gave me, he says, I am giving you an opportunity to talk me out of killing my wife and myself. And so for 2.5 hours, we talked. See, he only had two options. In his mind, he only had two options. One is just completely ignore it and do nothing. Or for him to come and to kill her. And he's had three little kids that she had brought down here. Those weren't his only options. In his mind, that was all he could see clearly, that these are the only two options that I have. And how many times have we limited what could be done because we lose focus, we lose reasoning, and we lose the ability to look upward and to see that God sees things from such a grander perspective that there are more options than the options I see. Now, before the Ike hurricane, there used to be a big brim between the ocean road and the beach. And if you were driving in a little sports car, you could not see the ocean, except when you came down off the hill there at High Island. But once you got onto the ocean road, till you got down to the ferries, you actually couldn't see the water, could you? You just drive along, it's all these sand berms with grass. You could see some houses, but you didn't see the water driving in a little sports car. But what if you were driving in a big stepped up four-wheel drive pickup truck? What's your perspective? All of a sudden now the sand berm really is no obstacle at all. It's much like it is today. There isn't a sand berm, so there's no obstacles at all. You drive down the road, you see clearly. You can see the ocean, see the waves coming in, see the beach. If you're in the stepped-up pickup truck before, you could see all of that. So it has to do with a matter of perspective of when we begin to visualize what our options could be in any circumstance. So for them, the only options were is he's dying or he gets better and nothing else. And yet we read, it says that this, he says, but on behalf of the glory of God. Now, I know grammar probably is something you have not even considered since ninth grade. Prepositions are extremely important. And this one especially, it's the one that says that Jesus Christ died on behalf of. Now, on behalf of are three words in English, but it's one in Greek. Substitution. It's the same preposition here. On behalf of the glory of God. This illness is to bring glory to God. How can my illness bring glory to God? How can anything so horrible in my life bring God glory? In 2000, on Good Friday, a gentleman, a pastor, preacher, speaker, brilliant man, was told he had liver cancer. By Memorial Weekend, he died. So he had from in April, Good Friday, till Memorial Weekend at the end of the May. He had some 6 weeks, that was it, from the time he was told, you have liver cancer, to he went to meet the Lord. His name was James Montgomery Boyce. James Montgomery Boyce had been the editor of Christianity Today, the second editor. He was pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. They were the first church to consider making the decision not to leave inner city, but to stay in the inner city and make a difference. The first church to begin to minister to AIDS patients. They started a house where people, and the lifestyle got those there, either drugs or other behavior got them there, but they were the first church to say, in the United States, to say, we will not desert them, but in the time of their hardest problems, we will be here to minister the gospel of God's grace to them, just like Mary. They were the first church to say, we're going to offer educational opportunities to inner city students, and we will give them college preparatory classes. We will offer a school where the kids come. They'll wear uniforms, but they will learn Latin and they will learn Greek, and they will be prepared with great minds to be able to go and enter into the educational fields. Wonderful man. Spoke all over the world and written many books. And one might say, why him? Why not some worthless guy, some lazy guy that's done nothing with his life? Why him? But from Good Friday until he died, he wrote two books. He had already been a great speaker and been very influential in the United States among Christians. He was the one who began the whole Chicago Conference on Inerrancy. It didn't begin with Southern Baptists. It began with James Montgomery Boyce. It was his heart and passion for a decade to make a defense of Scripture and to bring other people from denominations along to make that defense. A brilliant man. But he wrote two books. And he says, if I have such a short time, what do I think is the most important thing that the church needs to hear today that I can leave before I die? And so the first book he wrote is on the five solas that began the Reformation. The Scripture alone, Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God alone. And it was those principles that changed the world. And the second book was a book that defined and clarified what the gospel is. It states clearly and says, this is the gospel, and anything beyond that or outside of that is peripheral, and it's secondary. These are the two points. And so it is on behalf of the glory of God. And the books, what's the term today, viral, went viral. You know, if you get a YouTube and it gets a million hits, it's called It Went Viral. You know, it's all over the world. Well, his books didn't hit YouTube, but in print, they went viral because they began to sell and sell and sell. In 6 weeks, two books. And he says, on behalf of the glory of God, in order that the Son of God might be glorified through it. So one looks at your life and you say, why am I going through this? Why am I having such a hard time, Danny, on recovery? Why am I having such a hard time? Does God love Danny and Gina? Has Danny been a good servant of the Lord? So why? And the only answer I can give you is for the glory of God, to glorify Jesus Christ, to bring glory to God in everything. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whatsoever you do, O man, whether you're eating, drinking, or anything else, do everything for the glory of God. So why am I suffering? I don't know. But I can tell you this, at the end of it, it will bring glory to God if we stand with faith. It reminds us that God doesn't forget us because of the circumstances. But God, as it says in verse 5, Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. He loves them. And I will promise you that if you, whether you know it or not, God loves you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Prior to us believing, prior to us doing anything in response, that before you and I even knew before we even existed, God loved the world and he gave his only begotten Son. But he loves them particularly in the sense because they have responded to him. So that whosoever believes upon him would not perish but have everlasting life. You see, it's a reminder that our life isn't just bound up with the mundane, though we live in the mundane and the worldly things, aspects of our life, with the daily things of our life. But God, Jesus Christ, loves us in the midst of them. He could have come. could have got up then and went, and he could have laid hands on him, spoken, he could have said, get up and walk, take up your mat, and go to your home. Well, he was home. But he could have, he could have done like Peter's mother-in-law, come and touched her hand and brought her up, and she got up well and went and fixed lunch for everybody. I mean, he could have done any multiple things. He could have done like Jairus, the synagogue ruler, who came and said, my daughter is ill, she's dying. And he says, go in peace, she's fine. And sends him away by faith, not seeing, sends him away by faith. And as he makes the journey a day away, his servants come and say, she revived me. He said, well, what hour? And told him that it was exactly the same time Jesus said, go, your faith has healed her. Jesus could have done any number of things. It's not as though he's limited in possibilities. If he doesn't do this one thing, well, he just can't do anything. His possibilities are unlimited. So though we look around and say, I don't know how it's going to happen, I can promise you the widow that had the two sons whose husband was a prophet and their boys were getting ready to be sold off into slavery to pay the debt, when he told her all, when she said, all I've got is a jar of oil. And he says, okay, you go borrow every jar you can find and come into the house and start pouring oil into those jars. She had no idea that that's how God was going to meet her need, because it was beyond her vision and beyond her imagination that God, who is, could work in such circumstances. It was beyond her. She had no imagination that could credit this. And you and I don't have the imaginations that are great enough to be able to give credit to God to what God can do in our circumstances. We sit back and think, I can't do this. That's a good place to start. I can't do this. And God, if you don't do something to your own glory and to your own credit, nothing's going to happen because I can't fix it. It's beyond me. I can't fix everybody's problems. Oh, I got a ton of text messages just in the last week. One young man in Dallas has text messaged me this week more than 30 times. I gave him a response. It's just like, call me. Let's talk. Quit this. I'm kind of, I think I'm wearing out the face of my phone. The reality is that God is greater, and our imaginations can't even fathom what God can do and how God will do it. So they stayed two more days. They waited till he died. Waited till he got, I have heard it said, God is always, he's not early, he's always just in time. This guy died. I'd say it's a little late, wouldn't you? I'd say it's past time. The gentleman and his wife we had Thanksgiving dinner with this year, and he had three daughters with Sarah and Jonathan and them. Come January 1st, they were losing their house. They lost their house. But after they lost their house, he's a church planner, missionary. After they lost their house and were losing their house and no way to get the house back, God opened a door into another ministry in another area in Los Angeles that had they kept their house, had they kept their jobs, they never would have taken it or moved. So once it's too late, the house is gone. The jobs are gone and the money's gone. Then God moved and put them someplace else. You see, we think sometimes it's hanging on to this. If I just make this line between when I was born and when I die longer, then somehow or another, that's the answer to everything. But it's not. It really isn't. It isn't at all. And they wait. And the disciples, Jesus, after 2 days, says it's time to go back. And they're looking and going, don't you remember just a few days ago? When I'll give you a verse. Go back in chapter 10, verse 31. Here in all of chapter 10, actually, you can go back to chapter 5. From chapter 5 until now, they've been trying to kill him. And so verse 31 says of chapter 10, the Jews had taken up again, this not once, but had already taken up stones again in order that they might stone him. Are you crazy? We just got out of there with our hide. And you want to go back? Don't you know they were trying to kill you? You see, all they could see, the disciples could see, was the problem. It's going to be okay. He'll get better. It's fine. You don't have to be there. He'll get better. And Jesus didn't have to be there, did he? Other circumstances, he wasn't there. He just spoke the word and it happened. So he didn't have to be there, literally, did he? But he had to go there in order to bring glory to God in the occasion. And not only glory to God, but also to bring faith. So they saw the problem, and Jesus sees the solution. And he said, guys and gals, here's the deal. In the time that it's day, walk. And you won't stumble. You're not going to fall if you walk in the light of the world. I think he's talking about something other than the sun. That if we walk in the light of the world, we won't stumble and we won't fall. But those who walk in darkness don't have the light in them, not with them. He's not talking about walking at nighttime versus walking in the daytime. He's talking about our hearts. If we walk now, in this daylight period when Christ is with us, if we walk now with him, nothing is going to happen that isn't part of God's plan and the glory of God. But if we walk in the darkness, if we walk without him, we're going to stumble all over the place. There won't be a surety to our feet and to our footing. And they keep thinking Lazarus is asleep. But Jesus finally had to tell him. Verse 14, he's dead. He died. So let's go. And I like the response because this is the response of many of us. I'm not going to say you. I'm not going to say the deacons, Sunday school people. I'm going to just say us as Christians. We are so much like Thomas, who is a twin. One of the disciples. Lazarus is dead. They're going to stone you. We might as well go ahead and get it over with. We'll all go die. Isn't that, I mean, there's always the pessimist in the midst of everything, isn't there? Well, if you're insistent that we go there and they're going to kill you, and then we might as well just go ahead and as Lazarus is dead, we might as well all die. Just because we don't see things or even honor God with faith and obedience, the fact that God, with Thomas and with the whole situation, death didn't bring an end to anything, did it? Death did not terminate options, did not terminate life, did not terminate what God was doing and what God is still doing. And our death won't terminate what God is doing. It won't terminate our testimony. It won't terminate our influence. It won't terminate anything until it doesn't put an end to it. My headstone, if I get one, my headstone will have a date on it. But it's not the end. It's not the end for any of us. So while we live in this mundane, let's live by faith in the Son of Man who can bring glory in every one of our circumstances and honor in every one of our circumstances because he's not stuck to our resources. He's not stuck with our options. He is the God of glory, the Son of God, to glorify God in order that the Son of God might be glorified through it. You see, God will bring glory in this world. He can do it through us obediently, or he can do it through us through our obstinance and our hard-headedness, our stubbornness. But God's going to get the glory. At the end of the day, everyone will stand in amazement. So why not be a part of that? Why not enter into it? Your circumstances is bad? God already knows it. You don't have an answer? That's okay. Because if we had an answer, it would probably be the wrong one. It would be a limited answer when God's greater than our situation. So as we stand for our invitation, my invitation to you is this. First of all, every time we meet, there is always someone who has never come to receive Jesus Christ by faith. You're stumbling around because you're still walking in darkness. You don't have the light of the world in you. So the first invitation is for you to come into the light of the world, receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Jesus loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha. Despite what they had been, he loved them and loves them still. And he loves you and is willing to give you life, eternal life, to as many as will believe on him. And for us who know him and we feel like we have been beat down so far we don't ever know if we could look up, look up. When we're to the end of all the options, when we don't know where else to turn, look up. For Jesus Christ is the answer. And while we walk in his light, the answer, the lights will be on, and we will walk clearly to see the direction. We may sometimes struggle with our own preferences or our own personal choices to think, but I think this is a better route. If we walk in light of Jesus Christ, our path will be clearly lit, and we will not stumble. So as we stand, God's spoken to your heart. You come. You come.